Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, shift gears a little bit, orient to why we're here, what this is about. It's difficult. Philosophy, economics, theology, these kinds of disciplines through history have dealt with, and I'm going to call these the philosophical minds, because a lot of theologians in history were called philosophers. What is our ordinary life about? Sometimes people that get involved in the what we'll call historic places, the Einsteins, and even people in high levels of work and different things, they get a sense of this is why I'm here, is this industry, this science, this field of science, whatever that may have taken them. But the millions of people who live their life to grasp what it's about. And so many people through history just live out their life. And if you want to just live your life, then there are different things you can do. You can learn to con your way through life. You can learn to be nice through your life. You can learn to live a good life, as Aristotle calls it, through your life, in the better little decisions. Aristotle's a good life is just it's a life that's lived not to do anything that will intrude on just day in and day out peace and stress and life. Then you have people who, the heck with all of that, and just charge through and break doors, and if you know what I mean. I don't mean bad. I just meant just make something happen wherever you are, in your marriage, in your life, around people. There's just one reason we're here. I'm sorry. And all the philosophers will tell you how your short time on earth, the best way to make it work. But if you wanted to have a reason for why you're here, it touches time and eternity. It centers around Christ. It centers around the plan of God. It centers about time and eternity. This is why sometimes I stress with you grasping the overall view of the Bible. Once you grasp the overall view of the Bible, if you see it truthfully, then you just plug everything into that. What is our life about? And there are so many things we hold on to. I just use the illustration. Some people find a niche, a groove, a science, a field of work, and they just get lost in it. They just get going in it, and their whole life has that purpose and that fulfillment of meaning. Is it truth? Probably not, in most cases. Is it worthy and wonderful for man? Oh, yes. Oh, we've benefited so much. Medicine and science and things in the medical field and they just in printing fields and computer fields. So, yes. Does it have any spiritual, eternal self-fulfillment in regard to what life is about? No. No. And when you reach that point where you begin to grasp that, I think one of the And I wasn't one to hold on to it, don't misunderstand, but it, even more so with my mother's being promoted home. And it's just things. And you walk around, and one day everything in my home had some kind of a foolish meaning. But in seeing Mom gone and things just aren't what it's about. I just encourage you to and I know you do. That's why you're at this church and not at some church that has 5,000 people this morning or a lot of other choirs and singing and bands. But we need just more and more to grasp what is our life really about and what really is important. What do we get in trouble with our husbands and our wives over? What do we cause trouble with each other and our children? Is it all worth what we've done to each other in the eternal realm? And it isn't. The way we hurt each other in a family, in relationships, it's just not worth it. Is it possible, though, to live every day, though, in that red zone That's what I'm talking about, if you understand that expression, in firing weapons or in playing a sport, you're in a red zone, you're in a scoring zone. Can we live that way all the time? Yes, you can. And that's why the Holy Spirit gives us peace. Because if you truly live in the red zone where you have to be aware, this just isn't worth what I'm doing to my husband, my wife, my friend, other people in life, and whatever, my parents, my children. The Holy Spirit will keep you living in the intensity of the red zone, but with unbelievable peace. That's what He's given to us for, to keep us in the red zone, but not tense. You know, there are people who take great pride in their living of a high life, and they live on the edge, and boy, they do 10, 20 things a day, and they exhaust you if you read everything they do, and they think they're right in the middle of everything, and they're always tense, and they're always this, and all kinds of things start happening to their body later on. See, you can live there in the spiritual red zone and have wonderful peace if you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking where He wants you to walk. And so you're in the middle of a storm, but with wonderful peace. So it is so vital to grasp what we're here about. And that's what we're going to look at with Martha this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God You are. Not only have You given to us human life, which we are thankful for, but then, Heavenly Father, You gave to us a spiritual eternal life, Your life, life in Your Son. And then, Heavenly Father, You gave us the moment-by-moment source of that life power and the Spirit, for the Spirit gives life. And then, Heavenly Father, You gave us the Scriptures for us to bathe in, to learn, to eat upon, to dwell in, to feast upon. So, Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves this morning, to worship together, study the Scriptures, sing, give, pray, use our spiritual gifts with one another. We pray, Father, this morning will be a morning that will be truly worship to You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Would you please join me this morning in Psalm 263, which is Revive Us Again, Psalm 263.
Prayer for the group in Arkansas. A lot of them are making the same journey that we're making here. They're saying it. We had some new people, I think, that going to grasp what's going on very quickly. So I hope so. And it's been prayer for them. It was a pleasure, joy just to go and speak to them and just spend some time and seeing their hunger for the truth and for what's going on in the scriptures there. So do be in prayer. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Yes, I'd like for you to add a friend named Jean Barnett. She has had cancer for a while, and it is now metastasized in her bones. And her husband called me this morning and said it's just a matter of time. And she's not really taking anything, any more treatment. She says she's ready to go when the Lord is ready for her.
Okay.
Very much a believer.
Be in prayer for Jean Barnett and her husband, what God is doing in regard to her life and in regard to those around her. So we'll be in prayer. Thank you. Be in prayer for Estelle, who also is on her journey home to the Lord. And so and has a very good attitude. And so be in prayer for her. Be in prayer for James, as James just makes more and more decisions as to what God is doing in his life. And I've been very thankful for all of you. Don't misunderstand. But I've been very thankful God brought James our way and getting us on the worldwide internet and the things that he does. And we'll just be in prayer for him at this time. Any other prayer requests? Okay, continue to be in prayer for one another. Different battles going on. We don't always share everything that's going on in our lives with each other for various reasons. But we do know that in the spiritual warfare, there are always battles going on in a lot of people's lives. There'll be a few times and where just everything's going kind of smooth and kind of nice. But most of the time, in a group this size, there'll be different believers with different things going on. So let's be in prayer for one another in that respect. Be in prayer for our president. It's just amazing. I pick up the paper and listen to the news, and it's just awesome, the difficulty, the times, the decisions that our president has to make. Sometimes I'm disturbed with some of the decisions that George Bush makes. Other times, just very thankful to God and continue to pray for those who advise him. It's so important who has his ear. Who has the king's ear often is as important, if not more so, than the king. And just be in prayer for those that are around him, his wife and family. So just and all the politicians, all of the politicians. I thought it was rather fun. From just strictly the political views, the political arena, thought it was fun when George Bush had to give an award to Ted Kennedy a couple of weeks ago or last week. It was just the way they talked and they were very, very civil with each other. And it was those kind of things are fun just in the political realm. They're interesting to watch. But he does need our prayers. Each other needs your prayers. John Hens needs your prayers. And he'll need your prayers, so please be in prayer in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man giveth, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Not grudgingly or of necessity. First of all, you got to be a believer in Jesus Christ as a Savior. Not grudgingly or of necessity. No games, no gimmicks, just responding. I think giving is one of the great demonstrations of faith. I've taken that which is related strictly to the material world, that we can obviously buy things in the material world and say, no, I'm investing this in the spiritual, in the eternal. And we make that decision in the power of the Spirit. You can give in the Spirit and out of the Spirit. If you give out of the Spirit, it is of no profit whatsoever. If I give all that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So the issue is being in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving, and gives the opportunity for this assembly to continue to spread the word, the gospel, to both unbeliever and believer. With these things in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we've assembled ourselves as believers and we've come now to the offertory. So much is involved in the area of giving, of who and what we are, the freedoms we enjoy in America, the freedom to decide what we want to do with our money, how we want to allocate it, how we want to do this and that with the amount of money that you have graciously given to us. It is a joy, Heavenly Father, to live in a country that allows this kind of freedom. And we do not take this lightly. We are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the men and women throughout the history of our country, right up to this very hour, who are still dying on foreign lands, but still under the banner of freedom. And Father, we appreciate and value what their sacrifice is. And therefore, we take seriously our own lives, even the enjoyment things we do. We enjoy the freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in Jesus Christ. For it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm, that we have eyes to see what to do with our time and our money, where to worship, marriage, what to do each day, Heavenly Father. What are the things that are important in a day that make up who and what we are? We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings this morning and that you'll use them to allow this humble assembly to continue to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, get more things out, meet every challenge that you give us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you will, let's open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. It's interesting, if we study the Bible, look at the whole picture. Very few stories are of getting people eternally saved. There are very few stories that you can point to and study in the Bible of the journey of someone going from being an unbeliever to a believer in the Old or New Testament. There are few, but very few. Most stories are about the believer getting to where God wants you. If you looked at Job, at the time when Job 1:1 opens, he would have been considered in his community, which we will be studying where that is, what that is. He would have been considered a man of God. And he wasn't close. Mary and Martha, if you had looked and examined at the time they were, you would have thought Mary and Martha, they're there. They're where God wants them. But the beautiful thing we're looking at this morning is what I call just a snapshot picture of what happens in a lot of believers' total life. Martha's making a big journey. I'm sorry for a multitude of believers who go through their life and they're very pleased with their nice moral life, maybe learning some, and think they've arrived and they do not know God. We saw a passage this week where it says, where they know God, in our study in Jude, where they know God or are known of God. Paul changed it very quickly. Why did God do that? Why did Paul go from to know God and then are known of God? Because I'm going to say most believers do not know God. They still deal with God on the basis of a trade out, and their view of God is, I have to do something for God, God will do something for me. Now, once you're saved, God knows you, and you'll never lose your salvation. He will never leave nor forsake you. Never leave or forsake you. But whether or not you go the whole journey to where you know God, and you have an intimacy with God, so many of our marriages end up in divorce, and I'm talking when I say our, in the body of Christ. And then if we say, okay, X number, whatever it is today, around 60%, 50%, then you've got to figure there's so many that are staying married, but it isn't something really wonderful. And how few people really know each other, husbands and wives, and have that intimacy. And it's difficult when God is invisible and Christ is absent to have that relationship with Him. But we can. We can. And that's the life of faith. That's when your life takes on a new dynamics. To know what God is really like. To know how God really functions. Well, that's the journey we're on with Martha. And Martha's made the journey. We're going to see a new Martha this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer that we can allow the Spirit to open our eyes to some of the things, just some glimpse, some things that happens when you're walking in the power of the Spirit and you reach the point where you truly see what some of the real issues are after the crisis of faith. Let's pray. Martha, Heavenly Father, as we are seeing through the wisdom of Your Spirit, the illuminating power of Your Spirit, this picture of each of us, she is a woman responding to Christ. We are the bride of Christ responding to Him. She knows a lot and is learning now what all of this information should lead her to as faith. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will be with us this morning as we look at these things. Open our eyes, our ears individually. Challenge us individually. This is not a message for the masses. This is an encouragement for each of us individually. It's a one-on-one, Jesus Christ and Martha. So, Father, we pray that we'll see what's going on here and be challenged by it in our own individual lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 26, Jesus Christ turned the entire discussion right on Martha. He turned it right on Martha. We went from the circumstances, the death of her brother, whom she loved, to an event, the resurrection, to the person, Jesus Christ. Now, when there's a declaration about Jesus Christ, it's always followed by a challenge. When you learn a truth that's in the Scriptures, there's always a challenge that follows it in regard to what are you going to do about this information. In verse 27, Martha is an entirely different person than she was when she came out on the road to meet the Lord. Now, this is one of those things we see happening, might say instantaneously, in just a matter of an hour, a short period of time in a day. But it's a picture of the journey that a lot of us have to make over a period of time in our life. But we're getting to see what's going on from what is happening to Martha. And so she's an entirely different person. She's gone through the crisis of faith, clips of faith. She's gone to where she allowed doctrine getting in the way of the faith, to putting a lot of these things together. Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord." Remember in verse 26, do you believe it? "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Now, Martha made three declarations about the Lord, and they're not just idle declarations. She relates them to her current circumstances. And now, instead of eclipsing her faith, in other words, using her doctrine to get in the way of just trusting him, they lead her to faith, which is what they're designed to do. If you learn a lot of doctrine, doctrine is not designed to get in the way of your walking by the simplicity of faith. "Well, I'll walk by my knowledge." A lot of people do that. They get to the point they walk by their knowledge and not by faith. You don't want to allow that to happen. We do not have four gods. We do not have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Bible. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if we truly understand Scriptures, what the Scriptures are designed to do is to lead us to Christ. Christ said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them is eternal life." In just having the Scriptures and knowing the Scriptures, you have eternal life. Wrong. It is the Scriptures that lead you to me. So what all of the knowledge of your doctrine should do, and you want it, and you will want it, one of the things that happens when you walk in the Spirit is the love of the Scriptures. You'll love it. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more you want to spend time and study and open up and learn this book and share it with others. It's just one of those many things that does happen. But it will always be designed to take you to a faith relationship with Him. So this is where Martha has come. She's made three declarations that now lead her to the faith. Now, let's look at the mindset of Martha as we go into the next verse now. 26, 27, 28. What's important here, first of all, the things you'll start looking for are happening. She's not thinking of herself. She's not thinking of herself. I could spend the whole rest of the morning, not even go to verse 28 and following, and take you on a journey through the Bible of how this is a reality of when you and I walk in the power of the Spirit and we pass through the crisis of faith. What did John the Boy say? John the Voice said, in John, we saw this earlier, "I must," what? "Decrease. I must decrease in the importance of my own thinking. I must decrease in the area that I'm a priority. I must decrease so that," what? "So that," what? "He might increase." People, as long as we're the ones important, the other person, Christ, will never be important. I present to you the hypothesis for your thought that some of the major problems in a lot of marriages, "I'm too important. I'm too important to give my husband this place. I'm too important to give my wife this place in the relationship." And they will never be in it as long as you're what it's all about. If you are what it's all about, then it'll never work. So it'll work when you find that person that doesn't care, but in the sense of a relationship. So number one, she is not thinking about Martha. She's not occupied with herself. And all the way through Scripture, it's me, me, me. First book of the Bible, Job, me, me, me. What about me? I'm doing all these things so this can happen to me. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. All this me stuff. But where Job is going to be taken to is, it's not about me. I realize now it's about something far beyond me. I don't even know what's going on up here in the spiritual warfare. And I was relating everything that was happening to me. It was not about you. It's about Him. Who and what He is. Yeah, but boy, I'd love to have a grander role. I would love for other people to be able to see it. People, Job, the only reason you and I know about Job is because he's written in the Bible. We'd have never known about Job. He's just another person in history who had everything and lost everything. And then got it back. Made a great human interest story rather than a spiritual one, unless you saw the spiritual. Okay, secondly, Martha's not thinking about Lazarus. Martha's not occupied with Lazarus to the point where it hurts her. To the point where she is attacking God. Remember, that's what all this was about now. She was occupied with herself and about her brother, and she attacked God. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? All this kind of stuff. Now, that's not an issue. She's able to put Lazarus in the proper perspective. Martha is now thinking of a person. Jesus Christ. From the circumstances of her brother's death to an event, the resurrection, to the person of Christ. Let me give you the bold statement. Martha is now comforted. Before Lazarus ever comes back, Martha is now comforted. People, she now relates herself and all, listen, she relates herself and all of her circumstances to the Lord. People, that's a wonderful place to be in life. It's a wonderful place. No matter what the circumstances are in your life, your mindset is on who you are in Christ. Your relationship with Him, not your relationship with people, not your relationship with things, not your relationship with success, your relationship with Christ. You direct your mindset to all that you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ becomes far more important than all of these other things. This is where Martha is. And again, it is a wonderful place. It is a peaceful place. It is a comforting place to be. And I want to tell you something else. You can't fake it. You can fake a lot of things. But you know what's going on inside your own soul. The rest of the world may or may not know. You know. Whether you're experiencing this kind of comfort that Martha is now experiencing. And it has nothing to do with the bringing back of her brother now. She knows that. See, this is, please stay with me because you're going to see some things with Martha and Job. In a few moments, whenever that comes about, Christ is going to raise Lazarus and bring him back. But you see, Martha has already been comforted before that happens. It is not going to be to give Martha comfort. He's doing that for another reason. Now, Job lost everything. He's going to get it all back. Going to get a lot of those things back. But it is not going to reward him or comfort him. God is doing other things. Now, is that a principle we can always apply? If you make it, God will bring back all the wonderful things? No. And somebody might say, well, no, he can't because I never had him in the first place. But the point is, he's not going to do that in every case. Be very careful. What you say God is and is not going to do, and what God is always going to do, because it isn't going to work that way. Now, so, in verse 28. Now we're ready for verse 28. Jesus Christ and Martha say more to each other. And let me just put it very frankly, but it's none of our business. And I like that. I don't want to know. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to Martha, what did he say to you? It's none of our business. There's just certain things that are none of our business. We're told what is important for us in our spiritual journey. We do not know that the Lord, the things that the Lord said to Mary, or to Martha, and what Martha may have said to him, but we do know that the Lord did something. And this is interesting. Now that Martha is comforted, stable, and where she ought to be, look what the Lord can now do. He can ask about Mary. He can ask about someone else. Let me tell you something, people. When you're where the Lord wants you, you're not occupied with yourself, but you care about others. You care about others who fail in sin. You care about others who are in battle, in the battle. You care about other people in the spiritual warfare, in the spiritual journey. The Lord cares about Mary. Martha gave a report to the Lord about how Mary hurt. Isn't it great? First of all, Martha comes out, it's all me, Lord. I'm hurting. I need comfort. Why did you let my brother die? And all this stuff. And now Martha, stabilized, comforted in Christ, she says, first thing on her mind, there's someone else who hurts, Lord. There's someone else who hurts. People, this is unbelievably important. I can go through the Bible in so many cases where other people start getting involved when you've made your journey. Job. Lord tells him after he makes his journey, okay, Job, I'm taking those three friends of yours out. The way they spoke wrongly about me, they spoke wrongly about you, they're just no good, and they're false teachers, and I'm taking them out. Wonder why the Lord told Job that. Wonder why the Lord just didn't do it. Why tell Job? See, Job's going now, he's ready for the next crisis, the crisis of love. Is Job going to say, good, good, let them have it. And make them suffer, don't do it quickly, God. Boy, did they let me have it, and they crushed my heart with words, and I want their bones to crush too. No. Lord told Job, see where Job was. And Job says, on the basis of who and what you are, don't do that. You care about other people when you've made this journey. People that have hurt you. People that have judged you. People that have let you have it. People that disappointed you, let you down, betrayed you, ran. You care. This is where Martha's going. We're getting ready to see something really great. So Martha gives a report to the Lord how Mary hurts. So the Lord told Mary to go. Excuse me, get these two sisters mixed up. The Lord, it's okay when you're preaching, but don't do that if I'm dating two sisters. Okay, Martha. So the Lord told Martha to go to Mary and send Mary to him. This is just so much personal things going on between two sisters. And if we can look at it, if you let your eyes see two believers, the Lord and the ministering, and how the Lord is allowing Martha to be a part of all of this. A few moments ago, Martha wasn't ready to help anybody. Now Martha's going to be able to deliver a message. What a great place to be. What a great place that Martha has now come in her life. Jesus Christ is compassionate. He has strengthened Martha. He's taken Martha through her journey. And now Martha will go tell her sister. And this is what a believer does toward another believer when we start seeing his love. When you abide, we're going to be looking in John 15, abide in my love, and what that means. What does it mean to be Christ-like? It means to abide in his love. We got into a discussion in Arkansas this week with a new person that was there. Had a good talk. Okay, I'm having trouble because if someone believes in Christ, their life should change, and if it doesn't, then that lets you know they probably weren't saved. No, we went through that. Went through this whole thing, no, you're saved, but when we don't live a certain way, and what it tells us is not that we're not saved or not, whether or not a person's saved, we do know one thing, they're not walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. That's what we'll know. And then we got into discussion and said, okay, how? What are we looking at? Are we looking, because we talked a lot about the law, obviously. Are we looking at the law? And that's what he wanted to kind of do. I said, please don't do that. Learn to start seeing if what's coming out of your life is not something that looks good about the law, looks good about love, about his love. Because that's what's going to be manifested. Quit using the law for any standard. Use love as the standard. So Martha is now strengthened, and she's going to go to her sister to help another believer. So it's Jesus Christ to Martha, Martha to Mary, and then Jesus Christ to Mary. Mary will come to the Lord. And it just goes, trickles on down. So we have a beautiful pattern going on here in this whole scenario. So we have Jesus Christ, just put it on the board. We have Jesus Christ to Martha, strengthening Martha. And then we're going to have Martha going to Mary. And then we're going to have Jesus Christ strengthening Mary. And this is just a beautiful flow, some of the things that happen when we're walking in the power of the Spirit. So let's look at verse 28. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary to her sister, and called Mary her sister, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. So we know that there was more said between Mary and Martha and the Lord, than was recorded. Because this wasn't recorded to us before. So they had some other conversation. And it's private. People, you don't have to know. Christians are like newspaper reporters. I'm entitled to know everything. No, I'm sorry. Neither you nor the newspaper is entitled to know everything. What goes on in some of the discussions that our president does and different people in public, it's none of our business. There are things in people's lives that are none of your business. I mean that strongly as I'm stating it. It's just, I always tell people, be careful of how much you know, because when you decide you want to find out a lot of things, you're going to have to deal with the information you found out about. I'd rather not know because I don't have to deal with it then. But if I know about it, then I'm going to have to deal with it. So, we don't know, but we do know this. The Lord is calling for Mary. This is so much, this is a different Martha than the one who went out to meet him on the road. This is a Martha who's made a wonderful spiritual journey. She's gone through the crisis of faith, the eclipse of faith. Conditional faith, if you had been here, she believes he could have healed, but he had to be there. He could have saved Lazarus, but he had to be there. To unconditional faith, I trust you, whatever you do. From letting her doctrine get in the way of the faith, to doctrine guiding her faith. People, she's gone a long way. I just ran through some things to you, and you, okay, these are unbelievable struggles in a Christian life. To go through the crisis of faith, the eclipse of faith, conditional faith to unconditional faith, from letting doctrine get in the way of faith to allowing the doctrine to guide you to faith. Wow. What a woman. Martha is just an entirely different person. Now, we have a compound verb. We have a compound verb for she went away, indicating that Martha is now in control. She came under emotional distress. She leaves under emotional happiness and control and is not thinking of herself. She's thinking of someone else. She's thinking of her sister. I've got to go help my sister Mary. I've got some things I need to take care of now. The Lord has strengthened me. Now I need to strengthen others. This is what is going on. What did the Lord say to Peter? Peter, now that your faith has returned, strengthen other believers who are also going to deny me, who are also going to have trouble along the way. You help them. You help their faith. You have to get yourself straightened out before you can help others. Galatians 6:1, very important passage. If another believer is caught in sin, and we've studied how that can be two different things, They either caught up in a sin pattern, or it can be taken there. They're caught. You actually come upon them. And the Greek allows for either interpretation, and both are fun to deal with and work the way through. The believer is caught. You who are spiritual. You who are filled with the Spirit. You understand what's going on. You go and help that believer. But be sure you're where you are. At least you come under attack. And what will happen? You go there and you judge. You go there and you malign them. You go there and attack them. You go there self-righteously. You go there judgmentally. Or you go there with the Spirit of restoring them. That's bringing them where God wants them to be. Okay. So, we got that down. Then it says, and call her sister. As soon as Martha returned home, she immediately went to her sister. And she went to her secretly. Martha now cares about someone else other than herself. Martha now cares about her sister. Martha knows that the Lord desires to talk with Mary. She's not jealous about that. She is not upset about that. She loves that. She cares about her sister and wants her sister to go and talk to the Lord. As he has talked with her and done to her, she wants the Lord to do that with her sister Mary. And she knew that this was exactly what her sister needed. Boy, I know what you need now. I got what you need. You know, when you find something that will really help somebody, maybe medically or nutritionally or physically, something you want to go tell them. I love the advertisement. Sometime, I don't know if they still do, but on television, and I forgot which store it was, but lady comes to the door, and they just moved in. And then this one lady comes in and tells her where she just got this dress. And boy, I just got... Well, they all take off. I call her, I'm leaving. They're gone. When you know something that will help someone. Now, let me talk about that. Let's say, well, I'm not going to tell them because they won't like it. They won't like it. I know them. They won't like the spiritual thing, or they won't like people. You know what? I'd rather be guilty of offending them by telling them about the Lord, telling them about something, than not telling them at all. Very few people will ever be angry at you for telling them. Now, if you keep driving at home, judging and bothering, yeah. But I doubt you'll ever get in any trouble sharing the truth with somebody. And if they don't want it, you back off. They're fine. That's fine. I've got something. Let's go from a non-spiritual. I got something that'll really help you. And this supplement will be really great. Oh, I might end up fine. Okay. But I told you. And you don't go home angry. See, if you go home angry, if you try to tell somebody the truth about the gospel or about spirit-filled life or some truth, and you go home angry, let me tell you what that tells you about you. Your motivation wasn't there. You walk away and you pray, okay, Lord, I planted the seed, let your Spirit work. Truth has been given. Whether or not they do anything with it, then I'm not held responsible for not giving it to them. I gave it to them. And it's up to them whether or not they want it. Sometimes, Tuesday, Wednesday night especially, there'll be three or four people here on Wednesday night, and I think about it, and I'm sorry. I just say, okay, Father, I know what I taught tonight was from you, and it was there. And no one can say, well, I didn't even know that. Yeah, you had the opportunity. You didn't want it. So when you talk to someone, you have the opportunity. And you tell them. That's what Martha is. Now let's look at the word secretly. Private conversation between two close people is between Mary and Martha. Not us. We don't know all that Martha said to Mary. We don't know if Martha went through some of her conversations with the Lord or whether she just left it at that. It's a secret conversation. It's a private conversation. She didn't do it in front of other people. She did it in private. Sometimes it's difficult to have a private conversation because everybody wants to know. I watched the game out of a real keen interest because I've watched the dad and at Florida State, Bowden, and the son who was at Clemson. And the son had never beaten the father. His father's beaten him 4 or 5 years in a row. and Clemson beat Florida State. An emotional game. An emotional game because of that aspect. It was a father and son. And the father, a much older man, and son, young man, and Bobby Bowden. They showed him through the movie, through the game, and boy, his face was always kind of set on this, and that bulldog look on that game. And I enjoyed it when they showed his wife, the mother of the son, when it was obvious the son was going to win this game, and kind of embarrassing Florida State. And I love the mother. She just played. I hate to play poker with her. You never knew how she felt. Her face was just straight and firm. She wasn't happy. Wasn't sad. And just what a place to be in. So after the game, the coaches go across and say, of course, by then they didn't get to finish the game because thousands of fans were on the field, and I hate that. But anyway, so the police get the two together. What they say? We don't know what they said. They leaned over into each other's ear. Now, I suspect Bobby Bowden, the father, said, you could forget coming over for Thanksgiving turkey. Send the grandkids, but you can forget coming. No, I don't believe he said that. But they talked. And the old man smiled. He smiled at his son. And so what went on? People, we don't have to know what two people say. It's not our business, and give people that privacy. When you're in the Spirit, you will give them that privacy. Okay, she knows the Lord desires to talk to her sister Mary, wants to talk to him alone. Martha didn't even go. This is beautiful. Well, I want to go with you because I want to see what he says to you. No? You go. I got some things I need to take care of now. I've let a lot of things drop because I was thinking of myself, and there are things to be done. You go see the Lord. So she knows the Lord desires to talk with Mary alone and not with a crowd of people and not even with her. It is God's plan that there be... See, what's going to happen? Christ is getting ready to go to a crowd. It's God's plan that when Christ in a few minutes goes to that tomb, he needs a crowd. There's going to be a crowd there because there's going to be the seventh miracle of the miracles in John. And that's the resurrection or bringing back of Lazarus. But no crowd in talking to Martha, no crowd in talking to Mary. No crowd in talking with you. It's in your heart. The teacher, look what she says. The teacher is here and is calling you. I hope you see. This is the declaration of Jesus Christ for everyone, the world and for us. The teacher. Why does Martha refer to Jesus Christ as the teacher? Why not something more intimate that we would think would be more intimate? Why does she call him the teacher? Because he's just taught her. He Jesus Christ, has just taught her Martha. He brought her on a wonderful journey from sadness to comfort to strength. That's why she called him teacher. It's a very personal thing. It's a personal relationship. Teacher. Let me give you a couple of things. One, we've been studying the Gospel of John to learn about Jesus Christ. What manner of man was this Jesus Christ? To learn what we can in the Gospel of John of Jesus Christ. We've also noted that the more you know about Jesus Christ, the richer, the more intimate your relationship with Christ is. What do you know about Jesus Christ? What you do not know about Jesus Christ, people, is your loss. You understand that? What you do not know about Jesus Christ is your loss. What a husband does not know about his wife is his loss. What a wife does not know about her husband is her loss. It's your loss. Why are we holding back? I've reached the point in my life, happy to say, sorry to say, whatever, but reached the point in my life where you just realize there's so many things that the games that people play. What are we holding back things from each other for? Learn to love each other. And the more that you, what you do not know about the person you're married to is your loss. I don't care if it's good or bad. It's your loss. What you do not know about your children is your loss. What you children do not know about your parents, it's your loss. You're only going to be at that age at a certain point in your life, and if you've just gone through not caring about them and what they've gone through and learned from them, it's your loss. What we do not know about Christ is our loss. That's why I love studying this book. From Job to Revelation, to learn more about God, learn more about Christ, learn more about the Holy Spirit. Secondly, first you have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where it starts. First we know Him as our Savior, as the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. You know Him in this way by faith. You know Him as Christ, the anointed of God into the world. That's your first knowing of Him. Point three. Now you're on your way. You grow and you come to know Him as the Great Shepherd. First, the Good Shepherd lays down His life. Now you get to know Him as the Great Shepherd. Psalm 23. Psalm 22, Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, Great Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now I cannot want. Two great Psalms, 22, 23, right there together. Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd lays down His life. Psalm 23, the Great Shepherd, who, once you get to know Him that way, no want. He takes care of that. That's how you can come to know Him. This is why it's so important, what Paul said. Those who know God, those known of God. Because not everybody knows God. I don't need to study the Bible. I don't need to go to Bible class. I don't need all of this stuff. I can do it myself. Fine then. Teach yourself. If God has brought you a teacher, whoever that may be, to teach you about God, and if He can't teach you about God in Christ, then don't. Find someone else. But when you do, and you learn about Him, you get to know Him as the Great Shepherd. Point four. Through this journey, you get to know Jesus Christ by so many titles and relationships. Son of God, love of God, the Word of God. And you can learn about Him as your teacher. The Holy Spirit's a teacher. Jesus Christ is a teacher. It's the whole purpose of life. There's so many intimacies that you have with Christ. You know Him as the bread of life, as a friend. I wonder how many of you know Him as a friend. God knows Him as a friend. I'll make a dangerous revelation of the secret of my own life. Dangerous because it can be taken the wrong way and wrong things done with it. But I've also learned why we're holding back things. I had an intimacy with Christ in the power of the Spirit through my adolescence and junior high and high school days. It's very close. I gave it up. Nobody's fault. Be sure you understand that word. It is no one's fault but mine. But I gave it up to learn the Bible. That became more important. It took the place of an intimacy. Starting about 1990, started regaining the intimacy with Him. Don't lose that intimacy with Him. It'll carry you through unbelievable stuff that knowledge won't. He's your friend. Know Him as your friend. He's not here. He is absent. He is face to face with the Father. But you and I can have the same relationship with Him that Martha did through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not here physically. In fact, our relationship with Him is richer than Martha's, because Martha's is what? Depending on Him being there, you'd have been here. Ours, He doesn't have to be here. We have an intimacy with the Holy Spirit who gives us an intimacy with the Son of God, and therefore with what? His love. His presence. His encouragement. His comfort. Things that we have in our relationship with Him. So she uses the title teacher. This is a way that everyone should know Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. As teacher, the study of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will lead you to them. give you an understanding of them. Paul records it very well in 2 Corinthians. I'm overwhelmed by this love. I'm possessed by this love. Having considered first, before he's overwhelmed, having considered first what this love did for me, that he laid down his life. The more you start learning of the whole plan of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you start a realization of these things, you become obsessed with this relationship with such a God. Teacher is here and calling for you. Jesus Christ loves Mary. He knows that Mary is hurting, and he calls for Mary to come. Verse 29. When she heard it, now that is from her sister. When Mary heard it from Martha, she arose quickly. Okay, she gets up from where she is quickly and was coming to him. Mary, like Martha, in the flesh, in that realm, loves the Lord. And as soon as she hears that the Lord is outside, remember her problem. Now what is her problem? Had he been here? So this whole presence, physical presence, is very important to Mary. So she arose quickly. Take a good look at the Greek word here. It's a very important Greek word, present middle indicative. It does not mean simply to rise up and get up. The Greek word carries with it the meaning, listen now, to be aroused inwardly. The Greek word is a rich word. It means to be aroused inwardly, to be awakened in the soul. Wow. You're going through life and in Mary's case, hurt, sad, just so much in your life, self-pity, thinking of self, and really hurting about it. And all of a sudden, something happens that arouses your soul, awakens in the soul. Mary has been sitting there in her grief, occupied with herself, thinking about her brother, thinking about her life without her brother, and all these things going on in her mind. She would have stayed right there a long time. She had stayed right there in that place, except for the presence of one person who mattered in her life. That's her friendship with Christ. Otherwise, she'd have stayed right there. When she heard that Jesus Christ was there, it just aroused her. Ah, that's good. I need to see him. So she rose quickly. Followed by the next verb, and came to him. Imperfect plus the preposition pros, she came face to face with him. I mean, she just came face to face. People, you and I will come face to face with him at death. We can't come face to face with him in life, but you can be just as inwardly aroused by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he does. He makes your Christian life a reality. This is why we have an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. You know, when I read that, the first thing that came to my mind, and I don't know if this is something about me in regard to Mary and Martha and all. I wonder what he did in those few moments. There were cars ringing, and Martha had to get to the house, go upstairs where Mary was, and talk to Mary, and then Mary had to make herself presentable and come on down and come out. I wonder what he did. Not told. I suspect some things, but we're not told what he did. Let's take a look at him now. John gives us some information here, and people, it's not superfluous. We're going to learn some more about the Lord. Jesus Christ is outside the village. He is probably there. Now, this is a supposition. He's probably where the road forks. And if you knew the terrain, here's the road. And it goes like this. This goes into Bethany. This one goes over to the tombs. We call it the cemetery. This goes over to the cemetery. So he's probably somewhere in this area right here. Now, being at where the road forks, one to the cemetery, one to the place, he stays there. Martha told Mary where the Lord would be. Ah, where can he be found? It'll be interesting. The Lord wants to see you. Where is he? Well, I don't know. Well, thank you. Huh? I can tell you about something really great. Where can I get it? I don't know. Well, then why'd you even tell me? Oh, you can't get it. Well, thank you. They want to know where. There's so many things that happened in the Bible. If we were studying Song of Solomon, what is one of the beautiful songs that the Shulamite woman sings? Where are you, O one whom my soul loves? Where are you? If you can't find somebody, it becomes a search. But here we know. She knows. She's told right where the Lord is. So, though Jesus Christ had not yet come into the village, He will not go into Bethany. And why are we told this? Let me tell you why we're told. He had not yet gone into the village. People, His ministry is not in Bethany. That's number one. His ministry is not in Bethany. And people, it is not at the tombs right now. It is where this believer can find Him in private. Then he will go to the tombs. Lazarus is dead in a tomb, not in Bethany. He's in a tomb. And that is where Jesus Christ will have to be for the sign, the seventh sign, the resuscitation. But not right now. Not right now. He belongs somewhere else. Where do you belong? Don't belong there. Don't belong there. I don't belong at the tombs. Don't belong in the city. I belong right here. Because there's one believer. Think about this. I want you to think about this. One believer. And we're going to make that the whole crowd over here and all that's going on here and all that's going on over the whole world, and Jesus Christ is going to wait right here. What a Savior. What a friend. I don't have time. I'm sorry. I just don't have time to wait for you. I've got to get going. I've got things to do. Do you think I have time to sit here and wait for Mary to get here? I've got to go raise Lazarus from the dead. Can you do that? I've got to go do that now. I've got to go raise somebody from the dead. I have to present my car to who I am. I'm a very busy person. And Mary had her chance. She didn't take it. I'll see her later. That's the way a lot of Christians are. It's the way I am sometimes. And we're wrong. We're wrong. I'll wait. What is one of the things we saw in a very important study we did called One Another? Wait for one another. So it's one of the things you'll see happening in a spirit-filled life. Wait for one another. Mary needs him. Mary needs him. Yes, he's got to perform the miracle. This great miracle he's going to perform. But I want to tell you something to me. He's just talking to me personally. To me, this is as powerful as bringing Lazarus back from the dead is this Savior waiting. I'll just wait here. To me personally. Everybody talks about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But to me, what's indicative of him in regard to the believer. Now, the unbeliever, raising Lazarus from the dead. But for me as a believer, waiting. As if holding back everything. You see it, people? Holding back everything because one believer counts. One believer is that important. I'll hold back the whole plan here of raising from the dead for one believer. People, that's you. He's waiting. He's not going to chastise you because while he's been waiting, you've been over in self-pity, while you've been over sinning, while you've been over with something more important, whether it was sin or not, whether you've been this or... He's waiting. That's what kind of God he is. He's not this God, you better get with it, get in my... That's not God. Take a look at it. He's just waiting. He's waiting for one woman. The church. He's just waiting. Will you get to him? Told about him? Will you come to him? Not an unbeliever. Not even an unbeliever. One believer. He's going to hold back the whole deal of what's going on. Verse 31. Bear with me. Let's see if we can get this. The Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Okay, there must be a crowd for the seventh sign. So there's a crowd of unbelievers who are going over to the tomb because they think that's where she's gone. Note it says the Jews. These are the religious, unbelieving Jews we saw in verse 19, who were friends of Lazarus and his sisters. Many who actually, probably, many of these Jews saw Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. They probably saw him perform some of the other miracles. Probably, in all practicality, probably some of these were in the mobs that picked up stones to kill him. So the drama is really dramatic, what's going on. Who were with her in, by the way, the Jews, that's who he came for. He came for the Jews, remember that. That's a whole big thing you don't want to forget through the whole study of John. All the way through John, for his hour had not come. His hour had not come. His hour had not come. He's dealing with Jews. And then remember the woman up in Canaanite who came to him and referred herself as a dog? And she said, even dogs have a right to the crumbs that fall off the table. She's a Gentile. And he helped her, but he said, what? Don't tell anybody. And then some Greeks, Gentiles, came seeking him. And they went to Philip, probably, if not a full Gentile, half Gentile disciple. Philip didn't know what to do, because Jesus Christ did not come for Gentiles, he came for Jews. So he goes to Andrew, his friend. Andrew, what are we going to do here? Philip and Andrew go to the Lord, and what does the Lord say? My hour has come. The Greeks are seeking me. What is the greater works? In John 13, what are the greater works? You'll do greater works than this? Let me tell you what the greater works are, people. You and I have the opportunity of going and bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. He brought Jews into it. You and I go bring Gentiles into the kingdom. He calls that a greater work. He came for the whole world. So the Jews here is very important to what's going on in this whole study. Now, who were with her in the house and consoling her? It's exactly the same verb in verse 19, and we spend some time there studying the verb. It means to console or try to console from the ultimate source of self, what you have inside of you. And that's all that most people can console with. That's why some people don't like to be around somebody who's lost someone they love in a funeral or death. I don't know what to say. I'll just stand around and get in the way, and I'll say the wrong thing. I know that. And there are a lot of people, men and women. I don't know. I think I'll just pass on it. Do they not care? Yeah. I'm going to give them credit. They care. They're scared. They don't know what to say. Others, I don't know what to say, but I want to be there. And we console with what we can. Well, let me tell you some stories about good old Lazarus. Well, I remember Lazarus one day did this. And that's okay. That's okay. That's nice. But it doesn't comfort deep in the soul. But don't get me wrong, that's okay. I enjoyed hearing stories that I didn't know about mom and stuff. But that's all that some people have to offer. And they mean it for good. But that's all they have. And that's all that these people have trying to console her. But let me tell you about Laz. Boy, do you remember that time Laz did this and Laz did that and these kinds of things. And then I'll tell you about a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift that some believers have. They just say the right thing. They can just come in a difficult situation and they can say the right thing. And I envy those people. That's really great. Be able to come in and say. Then there are people who can come in and to a house and see what needs to be done. And they don't say, oh, do you want me to wash the dishes? What do you think someone's going to say? No, I don't want you to wash my dishes. You don't ask. If the Spirit has shown you that, you go do it. Let me assure you, only one out of 1 million will be offended you wash their dishes. Nobody's going to be offended. And some people, they just have these spiritual gifts of sensing what to do and all these type of things to give comfort, hope, and peace. Now, when they saw Mary rose up quickly and went out, many thought at last, finally, she's going to the tomb. That's what they thought. She's going to the tomb now where her brother is, and she's going to weep there. And they knew that this was good somehow. It's good to cry. It's good to get it out of the system. And so that's what they thought was going on. So out of concern for Mary, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb and weep there. Purpose clause, to weep. While this crowd was not able to comfort Mary, they are about to witness just who this man Jesus Christ really is. Mary has a lot of, and Martha, have a lot of friends, and they're unbelievers. That tells you something about them. While they themselves walk with the Lord, they have some friends who are, they have many friends who are unbelievers. Many of these are about, listen, many of these are about to change their eternal destiny at the tomb of Lazarus. They're getting ready to change their whole mind about this man Jesus. He's now the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God who sent into the world. What do you think about this? Death of Lazarus. Once we accept by faith, the death is not a bad thing. Death is not the end. Death is not a bad thing for a believer. Look at all the unbelievable things going on here. What's happening to him, even if he's not brought back, the death is just not a bad thing. Martha, who everyone thought was a great believer, goes on an unbelievable spiritual journey. Mary's about to go on a similar spiritual journey. The disciples will go on a journey because of this, and many will come to know that he's saved, and he's done a miracle that will point to who and what he is throughout history. Do you think Lazarus is upset about his death? None at all. None at all. Few people have this kind of impact in their whole life. He has it when he's dead. Okay. Verse 32 and following, Mary arrives at the place where Jesus Christ is, and she falls apart. That's okay. That's okay. She falls apart. And the Lord is going to bring her out and then move into the miracle. So we will pick it up at this point next Sunday morning. Any questions on things we've covered? Very important stuff. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what love. What love that will wait while we wallow in our self-pity, our sins, our own interest, our own importance. A love that waits. A love that holds back while it waits. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, cause them to become a reality in our own soul, in our own life, what the Spirit-filled life is really about. It's not about ourselves, but about others. Let us this be the springboard to abiding in your love and desiring to abide in your love, that we may be transformed into the very image of this one who waits, whose love waits, who is an image of you because your love waits. Let this be an encouragement that your love doesn't have to wait on us anymore. We're going to run to you. Renew every morning. Father, we praise you for the recording of Scripture, the preservation of Scripture, the illumination of Scripture this morning by your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.